Hello and welcome to Messages at BBC. In these messages, you'll hear from professors, staff, guest speakers, as well as students. These messages were spoken and recorded on campus at Boise Bible College. If you'd like to check out Boise Bible College, please see our website at boisebible.edu.
All right. So what is your favorite Christmas carol or Christmas song? Mary, did you know? I love it. What else? What else? Give me some more. Come, Emmanuel. Any others? Little Drummer Boy. Nice. First Noel. Great. Silent Night. All right. Somebody mentioned it. My favorite, Oh Holy Night.
Yes.
Yes. It is my all-time favorite. It was even my favorite song in life before I became a Christian. Very ironic that God could redeem that in my life. I, as an atheist, love that song just because of its sheer poetry and how beautifully it was adapted with its musical score. And I remember coming to faith in Jesus and thinking, oh, this song is so amazing. I mean, how touching is it to our hearts as sinners in long, like just craving a Savior to come? When we hear that phrase that long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Ah, it makes me so hungry to know more about Christ. And then that buildup to that first chorus where it like just punches you right in the soul's gut and you're like, ah, fall on your knees. Oh man, I love that so much. You can't help but just bow in humble admiration of our God who sent this amazing gift of peace, love, and mercy embodied in Jesus Christ. Do you guys know the origins of O Holy Night? I'm going to tell you then. All right. So it was written by a French dude. His name is Placide Capus. I love that name. He was like a wine guy. He did this for his living. Well, there was a priest who commissioned him to write this beautiful song to commemorate the renovation of a church organ. This is back in like 1843. Pretty cool. He wasn't a super faithful guy. He was Catholic at the time, and he's like, well, I'll do it. Why not? And so he went to the source material, went to Luke chapter 2, and he just wanted to envision like what it must have felt like, what it must have sounded like, looked like the night of Jesus' birth. And so he writes this beautiful poem, you know the words to it, and then he goes to his friend, Adolf Adam. He wrote orchestra-type music for ballets and operas, and when the two came together, it's the music that we love today. Well, it took off and immediately gained popularity throughout France until Capot, I'm sorry if I'm mispronouncing that, he renounced the Catholic Church so he could become a socialist. Well, the church leaders didn't like that. And so they started reviewing, like, okay, where did this song come from? They found out that supposedly Adolf Adam had a Jewish... But because of all that, they decided to denounce the song, O Holy Night, to never be sang in the church again. Yeah, kind of bittersweet there, right? Because people still recognized how awesome it was, and they still sing it, despite what the leadership was saying. Then, about 10 years later, it heads overseas to Canada, and so North America gets its first taste of it. And this guy named John Dwight. He takes it, and he's like this abolitionist, and he loves, like, anything that's talking about oppression shall cease, chains shall he break. He's like, oh, this is awesome. So he translates it into English and puts it in his journal. It's a well-known music journal called the Journal of Music. So he publishes that, and it just takes off popularity-wise in North America. And so that's kind of where we get that from, this legendary song that is so rich in just praising God on that night that Jesus came to earth, right? Well, when he was born. He came 9 months later. What is really interesting is, did you know that it was the first song to be broadcast over the radio waves? Isn't that crazy? Like, all of this came about because some church organ got prettied up. Like, I'm like, holy cow, that is so cool. But if you think that's cool, if you think that's mind-blowing, wait till you read the first two chapters of Luke and those praise songs that you can find within there. Because praise is so important to our faith as the people of God. It's what we're created for, to enjoy Him and to praise Him for His goodness. How has your praise been this semester? What has it looked like through the ups and the downs that we've experienced here on campus? What guides our praise matters because, and this is what I want us to take away today, praise is the overflow of who we are and what we do as God's people. And as we look at these first couple of chapters of Luke, my hope is that we'll find a biblical model of praise that is going to draw us nearer to the God that drew near to us. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in Luke 1 and 2. Don't worry, I'm not reading every single verse in there. But first off, we're going to look at how God's people praised Him in that time in this passage, okay? So our biblical model of praise, really, it starts with God's faithful works. Simply put, praise is giving glory to God in recognition of what He has done. There are four songs that I'm really going to hone in on here. There's a couple of other points of praise within this chapter. Didn't have time to cover them all, obviously. But what we're going to focus in on is Mary's Magnificat, right? Her song there. Zechariah's Benedictus. The angels' song that they sang in front of the shepherds after they say, hey, go check out the Savior. He's here. God, it's awesome. Right, that's where we get that song, Glory in Excelsis. I thought it was Excel, so I've been singing that wrong for a while. Finally, we're going to look at Simeon's song. It's a prophetic word that is really interesting, and it has this cool name, Nunc Dimittis, probably pronouncing that wrong. Notice that each of these songs come about as a reaction to God's faithful work. He had initiated His plan of salvation that He had promised hundreds, thousands of years ago, right, to His people. In Mary's song, it comes to us after she's been visited by the angel Gabriel. And he's like, hey, favored one, you are blessed among all women, and you are going to bear God's Messiah. Now, the most unlikely peasant girl would bear the Holy Son of God is a miracle. And God told her, the angel told her that God's going to be like sending you signs so that you can see this. And so she's like, what are those going to be? And He's like, well, get this. You're a virgin. You're going to bear the Son because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And your relative, Elizabeth, who's like elderly, well, her womb's going to come alive. She's going to give birth. In her barrenness, God's going to bring about a child for her. And Zechariah, she's like, oh, that's amazing. Mary believed it. And she faithfully followed God's will and desire for her life. Then she went to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth very soon after that. And you know what happens the moment that she greets Elizabeth? John flips out in her belly, right? The Holy Spirit prompts him in this amazing moment when one unborn recognizes the Christ carrier. It is so cool seeing this interaction. And Elizabeth, she just starts shouting like praises and glorifying God. And she blesses Mary and the child within her. And it was in that moment that Luke, this awesome scholar that did all this research, he pins down this song, Mary's magnificent song of praise. I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to sing it for your guys' ears. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud with the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped the servant of Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Do you hear who Mary's focus is on in that song? Then we get Zechariah's song, number two here. It came to him as well after he had an angelic encounter. He's just doing his work in the temple, faithfully serving God. And this angel appears and says, hey, bro, your wife's going to get pregnant. He's like, say what? Like, and he's like, boom, because of your unbelief, I'm going to mute you. But this is going to happen. I'm not going to lie. I probably would have freaked out too. Like, my wife's 80-something and she's going to get pregnant. So it's understandable why he acted that way, I think. But anyways, he gets back to his home and she conceives. Elizabeth is pregnant. And it's pretty amazing because he left there knowing that this was going to happen because he couldn't speak about it. And it's pretty crazy. I just imagine him wanting to gab with his buddies about that. Like, she's pregnant. Now, John was born 9 months later in this beautiful, like, friends and family, and the people of the city are there, and they're rejoicing with this family. It's their first child. They've been married for years. And that's when Zechariah's mouth and tongue are freed, and he began to sing praise and blessings while filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is his song. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has spoke by mouth of his holy prophets from of old that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant to us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you hear whose work Zechariah is pointing and praising us to? Then the angels, well, their song comes about on that blessed night where the virgin gives birth to God's son in the city of David, where the shepherds are watching their flocks by night. They're just chilling there, and all of a sudden, the angel appears to him and says, I bring good news of great joy, the Savior's birth. And give him a sign. They're getting ready to head out. And just before that, a plethora of angels, this awesome military choir, shows up besides this other angel. And they sing this song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Do you hear the target of the angel's praise? Last, we have Simeon's song. And this came as Mary and Joseph are coming to the temple to fulfill some of the obligations that they have under the law, right? And they're getting ready to do sacrifices and offerings for their firstborn, Jesus, dedicating him to the Lord. And Simeon, he was told previously by the Holy Spirit that there's going to be the Messiah coming in your lifetime, and you will witness this before your death. Well, first thing he sees on that fateful day is Mary and Joseph walking in with Jesus, and he's the first one to approach them. And he takes baby Jesus into his arms. Prompted by the Spirit, Simeon starts singing this praise. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Do you hear the focus on God in this blessing? It's so easy for us to get focused on our own lives with everything that's happening around us that we're going to miss the work of God that's happening right before us. He's still active in our generation. And sure, it's really easy for us to look at this passage and be like, Roy, those are some pretty miraculous events that took place. So there's that. And I get that. But this is the same God that we're serving today that we're finding in these passages. So what I believe these songs teach us is that God's faithful work is cause for praise. Amen? And whether it is the amazing appearance of an angel army choir, like getting ready to belt out this awesome praise song, or it's a baby kicking mama in the stomach, or it's a child hanging out in a crate box, God can use any situation and work through that. Where are you seeing God faithfully working in your life? The balance of school, work, family, ministry, that leads to long days and short nights, am I right? Well, our biblical model of praise starts with us observing God's faithful work and blessing his name for that. That's worth us stopping every now and then and reflecting on. Now let's look at who God appeared to in these passages, because I believe like who we are is really important when we consider how we praise God. There's something to be said about the lives of these individuals in this narrative, like Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're noted by Luke as being righteous and faithful and blameless before the Lord, right? And then Mary, she's a virgin, she's betrothed, she's getting ready to be married, and the angel says, favored one by God. Simeon, he was also noted as like this righteous, devout guy that he's lived a long life. We don't know how long he's been holding on to this message from the Spirit, but he's in the temple working hard doing that stuff. And we need to remember like the time that this took place, right? Like Israel is not a free nation. It's a conquered place. They're oppressed. They're paying heavy taxes. They're beaten regularly. They're like being confronted and made fun of for like their religious beliefs and stuff like that. And on top of all that, their God that they're faithfully serving has been silent for like what, 300, 400 years? But these individuals in this passage remain faithful regardless. Zechariah, even though he questioned the angel, was faithfully serving God and Israel in the temple, a temple that had to be rebuilt because of Israel's unfaithfulness, and now a place where misused worship has taken place. He and his wife have been without child for most of their life together, right? Well, he's faithfully serving. In the midst of all that, God approaches them with an angel and grants this amazing child. And Mary, every day, Israelite girl, just set to be married, and the angel comes up and appears to her. She's considered, what the angel foretold, and she's like, you know what? May God's will be done. I mean, adultery is kind of a significant offense back then, like maybe punishable by death. She weighed that and said, may his will be done. And then you get Simeon, a devoted servant, just like Zechariah in the temple, serving, waiting for this fulfillment of this message that was delivered to him. Man, it's crazy looking at their faith. How we live out our faith matters. None of these individuals earned what God granted them in this passage. However, they lived their lives in a manner that prepared them to identify when God acted. They were faithful. They were righteous. They were devout. And you know, we have social pressures nowadays that tell us that we can live however we want, however we deem fit, you do you, boo, type of stuff. But what has God called us to? He's called us to be his holy, righteous nation. Are you living your faith in a manner where you're ready to see God act? Can you identify when that's going to happen, if it were to happen in front of you? Our biblical model for praise requires us to be faithful people of God so that we're ready to respond when his faithful work happens. And that takes us to this last facet of this model. I'm sorry, I'm going to go over a little bit on my time, but I think this is really important as we discover what words were used in these passages. Every one of these songs is based on Old Testament allusions. The songs reflected a depth of understanding of God's word. They knew their Bibles, and it's really impressive. They didn't have a Bible that they got to take home every day. Sure, some of the priests, they, you know, had hands-on like training with that, but they didn't have like a smartphone with like 50 different translations like we got today. It's really impressive, and I'm quite amazed at how influenced these songs are. A lot of that has to do with the Holy Spirit as well, but there's interaction with the word that these individuals had to have had. So Mary's Magnificat is reminiscent of Samuel's mom singing in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In her song, Mary's, it has these elements from the Old Testament, from like all three sections of it, of God's might, his love, his mercy, Abraham's promise, the fulfillment of that. Zechariah's Benedictus is a poetic and prophetic word as the Holy Spirit filled him. We find allusions to many prophecies within the Old Testament, including 1 Kings 1, Psalms 132. He prophesies about Jesus and what he's going to be going through. Not to mention, like, he knew what his son was going to endure as the forerunner of the Messiah. And he starts alluding to Malachi 3 and 4 and Isaiah 40. It's just amazing. And with these prophecies, Luke at this moment is saying, hey, God is not silent anymore. The Spirit has spoken through this guy, ushering in this new era. And Simeon's song, like Zechariah's, was prophetic. And we see the similarities in Isaiah 42 and 52, as well as like Psalm 98. You can check these out if you want. Talking about the salvation from God to the world, because in God's plan, it's always been Israel and the Gentiles alike finding hope in him. These songs give us a model to utilize as we seek to praise God. Each one harkens back to God's promises found in his word. You see, scripture informed their praise. They knew his word intimately. Their praise flowed from their devotion to his word, which requires being in it. If we are in scripture, we will find ways to praise God that align with how God's people in the past have done it for so long. How much does scripture inform your praise of God? Has the convenience of the Bible increased your time in it? I think that's a pretty convicting question. The biblical model for praise in this passage shows us that time in scripture gives us words to praise God with. So that, and this is kind of where I want to end on. Our praise is guided by a response to God's faithfulness, his work, and informed by his word. No matter where you're at in life, there's always going to be room to praise God, no matter what you're going through. You know, the weekend before I took this job at Boise Bible College was like July 3rd, 4th. Matthew, you remember this? You were there. My wife went swimming and was rope swinging, and she fell and broke her leg pretty significantly. We have two kids, you heard about that. And so she was laid up for 8 months and healing, going through immense pain, dealing with frustrated kids, immobility, missed days at work, crazy bills, life kept moving on. It was so rough. And in the midst of all that, we were seeking to remain faithful to God. Like, we don't know why this is happening. Wish it weren't, but God, we love you. Please carry us through this. After 2 months, that's easy. After 6 months, that's hard. After 8 months, you start to get angry. That drove us to Job and reading through that multiple times and not understanding why in God's sovereignty he allows those things, but knowing that in his sovereignty and his holy ways that he carries us through no matter what we're facing. We saw the church surround us. We saw family members, friends, co-workers alike take care of us and love us. And who God truly used to see us through such a dark time. My mind kept going back to chapter 42 of Job and that song, praising God after everything that he had been through. We look back now and we see God's work. We see reason to praise him, though it would be difficult in that time. He guided us through that mess, and I'm so eternally grateful to him. And I want to ask you, what would your song of praise be today? After everything, after all the time that you spent in God's word here, this semester, how is that informing your praise? How is how you're living your life on campus, going to whatever ministry you're plugged into now, whatever job you're at, whatever family and friend circles that you're a part of, how is that opening you up and you living faithfully, guiding your praise? We need to live a life in a manner that glorifies God, to keep in his word day and night, and we'll come across new ways to praise him, and he'll inform us through his word, proper worship. Would you pray with me? Our great God, Father, we praise you for who you are, for what you've done, what you're doing, and Lord, what you're preparing in the future. And as we look back on this Christmas narrative and these wonderful songs that point us to you and your goodness and help us see the blessings that you've surrounded us with, we pray that you guide us to finish this season here at school, this semester strong, but to use us, Lord, to glorify you and to build your kingdom. May your will be done in our lives. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Boise Bible College exists to raise up leaders for the church, where we value scholarship, humility, innovation, and community. For more information about Boise Bible College, please see boisebible.edu.